So we're going to start this series. We're going to start it with a kind of a just a foundational type of a study. Now my goal is, well, I'm not going to teach anything new. I don't think I'm going to say anything new. Maybe you know something that you haven't heard, but that's not my goal. My goal is just to remind us about some very important principles in Scripture about these two topics, faith and finances, and the connection of those two. And you'll hear me say this in just a few moments, but you cannot separate your faith and your finances. Well, you can, but you're going to be wrong if you do it. So we'll look at this together tonight. And tonight, the topic is, or the title is, How Are Finances Connected to Our Faith? What is that connection? And so we're going to begin in Matthew 19, starting in verse 16 and reading down to verse 26. Now, let me just say this again, and I'm sure it'll be in the study. But when God points out these principles, it isn't that God needs money. You know, God doesn't have like a credit card that he's trying to make payments on. Okay? And by the way, he has your money already. That's how you got it from him. What he needs is your heart. But he knows it's connected to our wallet. And so he deals with it because he's trying to deal with you. And so that's how we're going to approach this, how our finances is connected to our faith. So Matthew 19, we'll start in verse 16 and read down to verse 26. Behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Let me just start for a moment. This is in several different gospel accounts. And so we understand if you compare the accounts, he's a rich young ruler. That's the phrase I'll use. It may not say it specifically that way in our text, but if you look at the other gospel accounts, you'll see that that's what he's called. So let's start again. Behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, well, that's the easy answer. Why? Which? All of them. That's one you keep. He said unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's probably a good overarching description, but it's interesting he picked out those specific ones. There's something he knew about that fella, that he was pointing out those specific ones about to him. The young man said to him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Humility. That's what you lack. Humility. Jesus said to him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful. Why? For he had great possessions. Then said Jesus and disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto him, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Now, it is said by those who have done the research, and I'll trust them on this, it's been said that there's over 2,300 verses in the Bible dealing with the topic of money. That's quite a bunch of verses. That is also said to be more than double the verses that deal just about prayer and faith. So there's more, there's like twice as much said about money than just prayer and faith. Additionally, we are told about half of Jesus' parables talk about money. So we see very clearly that money is a oft talked about, spoke about, taught about subject in the Bible. So let me give you a couple statements by way of introduction. The Bible is very, very clear about the close connection between a person's spiritual life and his attitude and actions concerning money. There's a close connection here. A believer who is serious, now that's the key thing. If you're serious, I'm trusting if you're here on a Wednesday night, you're serious about your Christian life. That's why you're here. There's a lot of other things you could be doing right now, but you're here, and I appreciate it. A believer who is serious about his Christian life cannot divorce his faith from his finances. Now, if you do that, you're really not serious about your Christian life. But if you're really serious, I want to be all that I can be for Christ, then you understand these two things must be connected and understood that connection. If God doesn't have your wallet, He most likely doesn't have your heart. Now that statement right there is the foundation of all that we're going to be talking about. If He doesn't have your wallet, He doesn't have your heart. This is what it boils down to. You can, and I'm not saying you as in the person sitting here tonight. I mean this in a general statement. People can come up with all kinds of excuses why they disconnect their finances from their faith. But it boils down to this one thing. The Lord really doesn't have your heart. Because if He had your heart, He'd have everything else about you. You'd just give it to Him. You'd say, really, if you think about it, if you love Jesus, why is putting let's say you made $200 this week. Why is that $20 so hard to get out of your hand if you really love Jesus? Do you not trust Him? Do you think that there's something wrong? Like, well, if I have $20, there's a God in heaven who cares about me. I love Him. He loves me. I'm not going to fret over $20. So if God doesn't have our wallet, He most likely doesn't have our heart, which is what He wants. So the purpose of this series is to help us better understand this connection and thus more readily submit our finances to the Lord. And so doing, we submit our heart. Now we're going to begin with the text here. We'll look at some other verses. But we're going to begin with this text, and we're going to talk about three important aspects as a foundational first lesson in this series about our faith and our finances. So let's go back now to our text, chapter 19, and look with me at verse 22. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful. So here's the first thing we understand. Number one is this: our finances reveal our hearts. Go back and, not at the moment, but maybe at some other time, go back and read what this fellow said. It sounds real good when he comes up to Jesus. And it all sounded real good until Jesus started talking about money. And then everything changed. Our finances reveal our hearts. The key to understanding this conversation that Jesus is having with this rich young ruler is the statement that Jesus makes. Let's go back to our text. Look at verse 16. Here's the question. What good thing, this is the rich young ruler's question, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Now here is the basis of what Jesus is going to answer. And He said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. If there is none good, how about this rich young ruler? Is he good? No, not good enough for heaven. So Jesus just confronts him with the fact is there is none good. And then He talks about the commandments and the guy's like, yeah, I do all that. Wait a minute, did you not hear just what I said? There is none good. No, you don't do all that. And so the key to understanding is that this conversation Jesus is having with this rich young ruler is that there is none good but one. And so now He begins quoting commandments, and the reason He's quoting these commandments is not to tell him how to do good works to go to heaven. It's to show him his guilt before a holy God. The purpose of the commands in Scripture, I'm talking about the thou shalt and thou shalt not specifically, the Ten Commandments, is not to give us a means to work our way to heaven. It's to give us a means to understand our inability to work our way to heaven. Let me show you a verse about this. Hold your place in Matthew 19. Go with me to Romans 3. You get all kinds of comments when you're out soul winning. Bill and I were out together last night, and got a brief conversation with a lady. She really didn't want to have much. But she said, I'm at peace whether I go to heaven or hell. Man, that's a dangerous statement, isn't it? You got the wrong peace. You want peace with God. You don't want peace on just I'm going to go somewhere. You need to peace with God. So people have some weird ideas about eternal life. And probably the weirdest is that they think somehow that the law is going to get them to heaven. But what the law is to get you to Jesus. Not to heaven, to Jesus, so you can get to heaven. Romans 3, look at verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. This is exactly what Jesus is doing here. Turn me down another notch, Doug, because I feel like I'm trying to whisper not in order not to hurt your eardrums. We'll do that. We'll yell a little bit, but not yet. So what Jesus is doing here is trying to confront this person with his issues right now, the sin issue. But yet this young man is somehow thinking, yes, I'm okay. So God's going to, in a moment, Jesus is going to use the finances of this fella to reveal really where his heart is. This man thought he was living a pretty good life at first. I have no murder, no adultery, no stealing, no lying. He even felt like he honored his parents and loved his neighbor. We see all that in verse 18 and verse 19. But when Jesus started talking about his money, there was immediate resistance. Now think about this. Don't murder anyone. Okay, fine. Don't commit adultery. Okay. Honor your parents. Okay. Give your money away. What? No. Immediate resistance as soon as the finances came up. So I'll give you a couple other statements about this. How a person submits his finances to God is a more honest revelation of his heart than what he says about God. You say all you want. What do you do between you and the Lord with your finances? That speaks a lot more. It is much easier to say that you love God than to surrender your finances to God. Now, I'll be honest, there are times, maybe this isn't true for you, but I think generally this is true for most people. There are times when it's easier to give than at other times. But it's always right to give. Sometimes I think the Lord holds back to see whether we're going to be faithful in the times of less. Because in times of less, you want God to be faithful to you? We should be faithful to Him in times of less. And I understand that, now for some people, times of more is harder because, you know, if I made $100 and gave 10, that's 10's not so bad. But if I made $1,000 and I had to give 100, well that's $100. But it's still 10%. You still need to be faithful. In fact, it can look like you truly obey God until it's revealed how little you trust Him with your finances. Let's do a little comparison here. We see this rich young ruler. And as soon as Jesus brought up finances, there's immediate resistance. Compare him with another fella. Go with me to Luke 19. So we're going from Matthew 19 to Luke 19. A very similar person to this rich young ruler. But a completely different response. Look at Luke 19, verse 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press because he was little stature. And he ran before and climbed up to the sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. Thank God that is true. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, now watch this. There is no confrontation. He's immediately going down this path. Zacchaeus immediately starts talking about finances. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said to him, this day is salvation come to this house. For as much as he also is the son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, their eternal destination was not determined by their finances. That's not the point here. The point isn't the one guy who is, you know, we're not going to give anything, and this other guy says, I'm going to give it all. Okay. It's not their giving that changed their eternal destination, but their faith. But watch this. But their financial reaction to Jesus revealed their faith. It wasn't that Zacchaeus gave money. It was the giving of the money showed he really had this faith. So our finances reveal our hearts. So however we're dealing with the Lord, obeying the Lord, following the Lord financially, that's a revelation of what's going on in our heart. That's just what it is. You can balk at it. You can not like it. You can resist it. But you're not going to find Scripture that agrees with you. Because the Scripture agrees with what I just said. Your finances and your faith are going to be connected together. Our finances reveal our hearts. That's the first big lesson. There's a second lesson. Let's go back to Matthew 19. Again, these are foundational lessons to kind of get us going down in this series. I have a benefit because I already know what the next lesson is. Already written out, printed out, sent on my desk. But anyways, it gets us going this way. Matthew 19, look with me at verse 20. The young man said to him, "All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" Let me ask you, do you think he knew he was rich? Yes. Do you think he knew he wasn't giving money away? Yes. But according to this verse, I'm okay. What do I lack? I mean, really, I'm doing it all, aren't I? Number two. So not only do our finances reveal our hearts, but number two is this. Our finances can deceive our hearts. Everything this rich young ruler claimed. Now think about this. Because I've read this account many times, but this statement here, when this kind of opened my eyes, and I'm like, wow, I never really considered this from this perspective. Everything this rich young ruler claimed was proven to be at least partially false by his reaction to Jesus' demand on his finances. You cannot claim to not steal when you rob God of what belongs to him. He said, "No, I've never stolen." And I think Jesus is saying, "Oh, yeah, yeah. Every time you hold on to what you should be giving, you're stealing from God. Because it belongs to him. It doesn't belong to you. And if he wants you to give it in a certain way and you're not giving it, you're robbing him. You're stealing from him." So he really wasn't obeying that about not stealing. You cannot claim to love thy neighbor, but refuse to sell what you have and give to the poor. You know, giving, yes, includes our tithes. Yes, it includes our offerings. But also includes a generous heart towards other people. Now, I just say that I'm not a big fan of the guy on the corner with the, you know, the little sign. In fact, Bill was just telling me a story about it's an amazing story. This kid, son of a millionaire, and sitting on the corner with his sign up, asking for money, mainly because of drugs. So I'm not big on that because I'm not going to give you money so you can go out and do things you shouldn't be doing. But I tell you this, within a church body, definitely, and probably even somewhat outside the church body based on how well you know people, there should be a generous spirit towards one another. I mean, really, why are we so, what if I give someone money and they never give it to me? Does it matter? Because when you're giving, here's what the Bible teaches. When you're giving to people, you're loaning to the Lord. He will repay. I never think, when I give money, I hope this is your heart, and I hope this is truly my heart. I strive at this. I'm not going to tell you I'm perfect, but this is my goal. I want to be able to just put money, give money away, whatever, meet someone's need, and never think about it. I just trust the Lord, and trust the Lord in these things. So you cannot claim to love thy neighbor, but refuse to sell what you have and give to the poor. This man had not kept all these commandments from his youth up. That's what he said. From the youth up, I've done all this. And what Jesus is saying, no, you haven't. You haven't done all this from youth up. You're not doing it now, and you weren't doing it then. Yet, this rich young ruler was convinced that he had done this. From my youth up, I've kept these commandments. His heart was deceived to his true spiritual state because of his unwillingness to surrender his finances. His finances had deceived him. Let me give you a couple of statements to write down. Have you ever considered how many lies one must tell himself to justify his lack of faith and submission to God in connection with his finances? This fellow is telling himself a whole bunch of lies. How about this question? Have you considered how many lies you've told yourself? And then we'll give you this statement and give you some verses to support it. A heart that is not yielded in the area of finances is blind to its true spiritual condition before God. Well, how do I know that? Well, there's a whole bunch. I'm going to give you two. Go with me to, hold your place, Matthew. Go with me to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. And we'll go to chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 9. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9, "But they that will be rich," and again I remind you, it's not talking about future tense, that someday you're going to be rich. It means that desire, you're exercising your will to be rich. I'm going to do what it takes to get the money. "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and in many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. They've deceived themselves and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So this wrong attitude or wrong action in our finances begins now deceiving our hearts. Let me show you another one I find interesting. Go with me to Acts 5. Acts 5. When you get to Acts 5, there's a lot of positive things happening in this church in Jerusalem. Jesus has ascended. After the 40 days after the resurrection, the Holy Ghost has come in power. 3,000 are saved. It is just going gangbusters. But notice what happens in Acts 5. Acts 5, verse 1. A certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price. That wasn't a problem. If God gives you $10,000 and you decide, the tithe is $1,000 on $10,000, and you decide to give another $500, give $1,500, that's fine. If you give $2,000, $1,000 is the tithe. Anything over that is an offering. You don't have to give all $10,000. They didn't have to give all the money. That wasn't the problem. Here's what happens. They kept back part of the price, and his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, if you stop there and go back at the end of chapter 4, look at verse 37. Having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. That's the pattern they're following. The pattern they're following is people selling and bringing all of it and putting it there. And someone else would sell and put it there. And they were putting it all there as if it was all of it. But it wasn't all of it. They didn't have to give all of it. But they wanted to look spiritual. They wanted people to think that they had this spiritual condition, but their finances still had a hold on them. And because of that, they're going to do something that's going to be very bad and very deadly. And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thy own? It was your land. You didn't have to sell it. And after it was sold, was it not thy own power? In thy own power, you could have decided how much to give. Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. Now continue on. And young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. Now, what I kind of chuckle at some things I read in the Bible. Look at verse 7. It was about the space of 3 hours later when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. And Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then she fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. Now this is what I chuckle after. And the young men came in and found her dead and carried her forth, buried her by her husband. Here they're like, man, we just buried that guy. And they walk in, they're like, oh, man. Let's go. Round two. Okay. By the way, no one else lie. Okay. We're getting tired out there. It's hot day. We're tired of digging these holes. I kind of chuckle at that. But our finances deceive us. That's why we need to make sure that we're faithful in doing what the Bible says financially. Here's a statement. It's an anonymous statement. I had no idea who said it. But it's a good statement. A wise person should have money in their head, but not in their heart. What it means is this: you should be wise financially. Know how to deal with money. Be wise. Don't waste money. Know how to budget it. Know how to invest it. Be wise in dealing with money. Yes, but don't have it holding on to your heart. There's nothing wrong with having savings. There's nothing wrong with having nice possessions. There's not wrong with having cars and house. None of those things are wrong. What's wrong is when those things have you and control you and deceive you. That's when we get in trouble. So our finances can deceive our hearts. Let me give you one more thought about this. Go back to Matthew 19. So our finances reveal our hearts. Our finances can deceive our hearts. And there's a third thought. And let's pick it up in verse 23 again. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. Again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? Verse 26 is where I'm going. But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So here brings us to number 3. Our finances should follow our faith. If I really believe that with God all things are possible, why am I so fretting and arguing with God over money? Our trust in God should be greater than our trust in our finances. When our trust is in our finances, you'll always have another reason to get more money, because you'll always have more needs that arise. So if money is your trust, you're always going to think, I need more. You're never going to have enough. You're always going to be worried and fretting. You could have $1 million in the bank, and you're always going to be still trying to get a little bit more. What if I get a bill for $1,001,000? But then what am I going to do? I got to have more money. I mean, what? And you get all the... There's nothing wrong with having $1 million in the bank. Nothing wrong with having insurance. None of those things are wrong. What's wrong is when the trust in those things. The Lord wants your heart. He wants you to trust Him. If you can have all of that and trust God, great. If you can't have both, get rid of that and trust God. Because that's what the Lord wants. He wants your heart. So our finances should follow our faith. So when our trust in our finances, we're always going to be thinking we need more money. We need more money. And why did this need arise? So I say this to you tonight. This rich young ruler's problem wasn't a lack of finances. He had it. But his problem was a lack of faith in God. So let me be clear about this. Because when we start talking about these things, this is not a teaching to be lazy or, you know, well, I'm just going to trust God. I'm going to quit my... I've known people. I've heard of people. I don't particularly know them, but I've been told of these people. Someone who, they said... I think I know someone like this. Now I think about it. Someone who said this, they said, I'm going to quit my job. And I'm just going to trust God to take care of my bills. Now, I'm going to tell you something very surprising. They went bankrupt. They lost their house. They lost everything. And they got mad at God. And anyone with any sense would say, God never told you to do that. That was your own lazy heart that told you to do that. You're just trying to find a way out. Okay, so we're not talking about foolishness. We're talking about faith. God is not condemning hard work. God is not condemning prudent spending. God is not condemning wise savings. All those are good positive things. If you go back maybe 100 years when, or a little bit more, when they're coming out of the Depression, those people knew how to take a penny and get a dollar out of it. I mean, those people, they were just, Lincoln was crying, they were pitching him so hard. Okay, now, I don't think you ought to hoard for the sake of hoarding. I don't think you ought to not have faith in God. But I do think you need to be wise about how you handle your money. A lot of people, you know, I can't pay my bills. Well, you know, you look in your car, you got like, you know, you've eaten McDonald's the last 2 weeks. That's where your money went. I mean, we waste, and so there's nothing good about wasting money or just being flippant with money. So yeah, hard work, yes. Prudent spending, yes. Wise savings, yes. But what God is condemning is trusting the finances to meet your needs rather than God. Now, I'll tell you this, and I'll just be a little transparent. I'm not saying it one way or the other. I'm just trying to be transparent to you. You can make your own judgment about it. Okay? I have a checking account that has some money in it. I have a savings account that has some money in it. I have a retirement account that has some money in it. I have some money stashed aside in cash that... I'm not telling you where it is. Don't even ask. You're not going to find out. Okay? But I have some cash put away. But when I wake up in the morning, my heart is trusting the Lord to meet my needs. I don't sit there on my phone and always look at my balance and my checking book. Okay, I'm going to make it another day. I'm going to make it through today because there's a God in heaven who's promised to meet my needs. And if He can't do it, let me back up. He can always do it. But if the need isn't met, here's what I find out. It wasn't a need. It was a want and a desire. Now, I thought it was a need. I was convinced it was a need. But it wasn't. You know how I know it wasn't a need? Because God didn't meet that. And God has always promised to meet our needs. Okay, so I'm not against any of those hard work, prudent spending, wise savings. But what I'm saying is that trusting in the money, no, we trust in the Lord to meet our needs. So our finances should follow our faith. It should scare us, and I know I mentioned this in a sermon. I told you it was coming up, and this is where it was. It should scare us to think how we would live if suddenly every penny was gone, either by loss or by government fiat that changed everything, or dictate that changed everything. If I went home today and I found out that everything in checking, everything in savings, everything was gone, I would say, man, Lord, what are you going to do? Because, man, this ain't good. Okay, so yes, it would scare us if there was a financial need like that. But it should not remove our confidence in God's ability to meet our needs. God can always come through. God is never dependent on government policy to meet the needs of His people. I don't care what they say on Fox. I don't care what you read on the internet. God can take care of His people. Our finances should follow our faith. One submission to God in His finances has nothing to do with His lack of income or abundance of need. When we make that argument, well, if I had more, I'd trust God. Wait a minute, you trust God because you don't have it. Well, I have so much need. How can I trust God? Because you have so much need. You need to trust God. So our submission to God isn't based on lack of income or abundance of need. It is a response to his faith, this believer's faith in God, and thus God's ability to do the impossible. That brings us back to what I said in verse 26, but with God, all things are possible. God can do the impossible, whatever the need is. So I'll give you an update as an illustration. So a couple weeks ago, we had a business meeting. We talked about buying that trailer, remember? $3,500, best price we had found, needed some work. And the guy said, I told the guy, well, you know, I got to talk to the church, make sure, you know, I can't just, well, I can, but with bad repercussions, I need to tell the church and let the church, and we've got to be on the same page. You know, that's the right way to do it. He understood. Had the vote, went home, texted him. He said, sold it already. Not a very nice guy. So I said to Bill. Bill said to me, I'm not sure, we talked to, well, we were crying and everything. We were wiping away tears. Someone said to the other, we said, well, God has something else for us. And maybe it's better. Could be. I mean, God can do what God wants. He can do the impossible. So we were, we were driving something. I was driving because you were on your phone. Well, I watched you drive. This is live streaming. I can't say it. I watched him drive on his phone. And talk on his phone. So anyways, yeah, he's good at that. Yep, he's good at that. Anyways, back to the Bible study. So I was driving. He was on his, he asked me, he said, well, what have you seen any trailers? I said, I haven't even looked. He looked on his phone and said, hey, here's a good one. And we looked at it together. We made arrangements. It's down in Toronto. Down in Toronto. Not up in Toronto. Down in Toronto. It's Toronto, Ohio. 2 hours away, something like that. 2.5 hours. Went down there, looked at it, $2,000. Well, he dropped it to $2,000. He's a Christian guy, dropped it to $2,000. It's in better shape than the other one. Hopefully we'll pick it up next week. God is the God of the impossible. Now, that's just one illustration of all so many things that God can do. You just got to trust Him and see what He's going to do. You know, God, I believe God enjoys doing that. I think God says, hey, what's this? Angels, watch what I'm going to do here. But He wants you to respond in faith. He can't do that when you're getting in His way and pushing Him out because you're so concerned. I got it. And God says, you know, sometimes you just got to back up and trust me. So it's response to His faith in God and thus God's ability to do the impossible. This rich young ruler came to Jesus seemingly proud of himself. He only needed, in his mind, it seems, he only needed to do maybe one more thing. And he would reach that status that he needed to gain eternal life. He was like, I have one more, just one little bit more, and I'll hit that, boom, that level, and I'll be guaranteed a home in heaven. That's what he thought. So he thought very highly of himself. He thought he was a pretty great guy. But when he left Jesus, his whole world had been turned upside down. Because Jesus brought up the subject of money. And that subject of money revealed just how far from perfection he really was. So here's a couple of statements by way of conclusion. What does our spending, saving, and giving speak about our faith? All three of those are dealt with in the Bible. Spending, saving, and giving. Could someone be convinced of your faith by how you use your finances? And here's the last statement I would give you. Are we deceived by our finances? Or are our finances aligned with our faith? And that will get us started on this new series, Faith and Finances. Let's pray.